Well, thank you so much tonight for being here and taking part in singing those praises to God. I tell people that I can go home and neglect to study my Bible all day long and come into an assembly like this, and you, each one of you, you ladies and you men alike, you teach and admonish me in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so you ladies are teaching us. You men are you children are teaching and admonishing us tonight. And so what a great thing it is to sing these psalms of praise to God and to strum your heart as God commanded us and to teach and admonish one another. Thank you so much for doing that tonight. You've helped me a great deal. I want to say how much I appreciate being able to come back here. I was telling Wally coming over here that usually when I hold a meeting somewhere, it takes a church about 5 years to get over what I did to have me come back. And then when they have me come back, they always make it shorter. And he said, yeah, we're going to wait about 10 years, have you come back one Sunday next time. But I so enjoy coming here and being with you people. I not only get great encouragement in the spiritual arena, but I go down to Boston and learn something about my own history, my own country that I did not learn. I don't have much physical education, secular education, and so I always am glad to go somewhere and learn what I didn't get when I was in school. So I thank you so much. Everybody has been so kind. Wally and Sandy have just gone overboard to take care of us. Last time I was here, Mo and Janet, they did the very same thing. They just went to every extreme to help us and to be kind to us. And people have had us out for supper. And that's been so wonderful. And I appreciate everything that you've done for me. I'll tell you, I'm more determined now. I'm more excited about all this than before I came. That's the great thing about meetings. You go to give people encouragement, but the amazing thing is what you study and what you read works on you, you see? And then you people have been kind to me. Nobody has said one thing out of the way to me. That's getting to be unusual anymore. But I appreciate so much everybody being so kind and saying such encouraging things. I've got a long way to go tonight. I don't know how it was that I got on the docket to come back. I don't know who it was that brought my name up, but I hope they don't hang you or withdraw from you when I leave. But I appreciate so much the opportunity to be with you. Thank you so much. And most of all, I want to thank God who lets me do so much of this. I don't know why God lets me, of all the people, do so much of it. But I am so indebted to God for allowing me to be entrusted with such a great message. Well, I'm going to do what my wife told me not to do. I'm going to try to sweep through this whole thing. I've never done this before, and I probably, it may not come out too well, so I don't know how it's going to work. Now, I want you to think about the fact there's a great day coming, good people, and there's a lot in the balance tonight, and if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have got to stop tonight in your tracks and think about missing the greatest day that's going to ever come. The turning off of the lights of this universe and the dawning of the day of eternity beginning, and you being locked out and the door being closed to you, and you going off in the dark with every ungodly person ever lived, and being with those people in torment in eternity. There's a lot at stake here tonight. And we're going to see tonight, we're going to look at some reasons why the second letter was written about 6 months to a year after the first one. And I want you to think about the fact, what's going to happen to you? Let's say you obey the gospel tonight. Let's say you do that. You determine tonight, I'm going to obey the gospel. Because the Lord's coming to take vengeance on those that don't do that. So you do that. And then in 6 months from tonight, if you were to write the date down tonight, and in 6 months from now, or a year from now, if somebody were to say, how can we see your faith? How does it look now? Since you've got started, a lot of people begin, but they don't seem to get off the ground for some reason. Are you one of the people that you understand as you go along in 6 months, a year from now, even if you've been a Christian for a long time, is there going to be any increase in what you're doing? Are you going to grow? Is your faith going to grow? Your love for other people, is it going to abound? The apostle is going to urge these people to think about that. And I want you to notice as we look at this, he's going to encourage these people. In this letter, we really find several phrases that emphasize the significance of maintaining steadfastness. Not letting anything slow you down. Don't become so familiar with it, you take it for granted. You stay excited. I've tried, from the day I obeyed the gospel, I've tried to not let myself become like I see some people do. Just kind of take it for granted. Just sit back on the seat. They don't study the Bible. They don't excite themselves. They wait for somebody else to excite them about it all. Good people, we need to find things that will help us to maintain and to hang on and to not let go. Something that will drive us, a motor that will keep us moving. What causes people to hang on? And what causes people to sustain themselves when there's trouble? These brethren were facing trouble, persecution, tribulation. And tonight we're going to see in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he's going to tell us what's going to happen when the Lord comes again. He's going to tell us about that in the first chapter. In the second chapter, he's going to tell us what's going to happen before the Lord comes again. And in the third chapter, he's going to tell us what we should be busy about before the Lord does come again. And so he's trying to help us, don't you see, to maintain through the trouble and to stay excited and motivated about it. And so here's what we want to see tonight. Here's some driving forces, some motors that will move you. I mean, this to me, I've always said to me, the gospel is like rocket fuel. You get it inside of you and you just take off like a spaceship. That's what it does to you. It is such a thrilling thing to think about the fact that the Lord comes tonight. I'm going to go be in His presence. Can't imagine what that would be like. I heard about a little boy who was dying, and the preacher had come to encourage this little boy to not worry, everything's going to be okay. And the little boy, the preacher had a dog, and the dog was outside. But not like the preacher's dog here. The dog was outside small enough not to tear the door down. And so the little boy was saying, well, you know, I don't know what heaven's like. I haven't been there. And the preacher said, well, I haven't been there either. But he said, you hear my dog out there scratching at the door wanting in? He wants in awful bad. But he said, you know something about my dog? He's never been in your house. He said, you know why my dog wants to come into your house? And the little boy said, no, sir, I don't know why. He said, because I'm in here. I'm his owner. I'm his master. And he wants desperately to be with me. Let me tell you, good people, we need to think about what's at stake. We're destined to go and be with God. That's what this is about. And so the writer's going to help us see what's going to happen here. What will motivate is to realize, good people, that one day God is going to make all things right. You think about that. I don't care what injustice, what unfairness you face today. Let me tell you, one day God is going to unravel all of it, and He's going to make everything right so you behave yourself. Don't you say, well, they mistreated me, so I'll mistreat them. That won't get you an inch with God. You remember that God is going to make everything right. So you behave yourself, because that's what's going to happen. And so the first chapter is going to emphasize that to us. And then the second chapter, I want you to notice, he's going to tell us something else that will motivate us. It's what we've got to do is we've got to realize that truth will prevail. Right will win. And what God's Word says, and you better not speculate for God. You better not try to read God's mind. You better keep your mouth shut and your mind closed about anything you cannot read for yourself. Too many of us have gotten, we haven't learned what Jeremiah told them years ago. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah said, oh Lord, I know it's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Some of us say, no, it's in me. What I think is what God better likes. Let me tell you, you don't know what God likes. I don't know. The only way we can know what God wants and what God likes is we had better find a book, a chapter, and a verse. And when we find that, we better let that settle for all time. If we can't read about it, we better hush up about that. And we better get away from what we can't read about and don't even think about starting, no matter how good it might seem to me. You remember what the proverb writer said, Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, it's not in us. We think it is. No, it's not. It's in the book of God. This is the mind of God revealed. And so what we need to see is that truth is going to prevail. And so let's not get too moved or worried about all the things that trouble us and bother us. And thirdly, we want to see tonight, this book is going to end with the idea that God is trying to give us peace, and God is going to be with us, and God is trying to extend to us His grace. And so we want to conclude looking tonight at those three principles in these books and just kind of try to skim across what we find. I want you to notice when the first chapter is written, the apostle writes to these brethren 6 to 8 months later, and he says, or a year later, and he says to them in the first verse of the first chapter, Paul, Silvanus, Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit or proper, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, And the charity of every one of you all abounds toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulation that ye endured. I want you to see, Paul said, they had a perfect record with their crushing process and the persecution went on. They were being crushed and being pursued after. And there was trouble outside and trouble inside the church. And there was a lot of misunderstanding about what Paul had wrote. We're going to look at some of that in the second chapter. But he said, listen to me. Your faith and your love and your patience have grown so that you have overcome all the tribulation, all the persecution. You have come through it all. And your love is about it. Can I say to you that we need to see the value and the power that is in praising people who do good? You know, we're pretty good about finding when something's wrong. Somebody doesn't do something that's right. We're pretty good about pointing it out. But when somebody does something good, when a song leader does a great job leading the singing, how many of us think, I'm not letting that fella get out here until I give him a hug, kiss him on the head, and tell him what a great job he did. I'm going to do that. I'm not going to let him get away until I say something about him and encourage him. Can you see that? Can you see the value the apostle is placing? And matter of fact, he felt that he was duty-bound. He felt a duty-bound responsibility to praise people. I wish we could learn the value of that. I wonder what it would do to your wife, you know, if you told her, like I did my wife, how beautiful. I said, your ponytail, I love, that's the most beautiful thing I believe I've seen. I love it when you wave your hair that away. And when she, whatever she does, when she cooks or whatever, you know, I tell you, if you come home from work and say, well, honey, what are we having for burnt offering tonight? That's not going to happen twice cooking. That's not going to help. You've got to see the value of praising what is good. You've got to see that. And here the apostle sees that with these brethren and encourages them because their faith was growing. But now notice what he says in verses 5 through 10. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired of all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Good people, when the Lord comes back, I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to come the way he came the first time. You could have rejected him without any problem the first time. We see what people did to him. They spit on him, drove a crown of thorns on his head, nailed him to a cross that he made the tree. They took slivers of cold Roman steel that he made, and they drove that steel through his hands and crucified and killed him and spit on him and mocked him. You can do that. But when the Lord comes back, if he comes tonight, you're not going to get away with that. He's coming back as a commander of angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, number one. And number two, who have not obeyed the gospel. Do you see the crime? Do you see the danger tonight of sitting here and listening to this and not obeying the gospel? You see, we hear that over and over, and we just listen to it and listen to it, and we don't move. We don't see how what is weighing in the balance tonight. The Lord is going to come back. And I'm going to tell you what, it sounds to me like he's pretty angry about something. He's coming in flaming fire. And three times the word dike, the Greek word dike, which is justice, which shows that God is right. Three times in this text, the word in the Greek terms, the word justice is used to show that God is going to do what is right. God is going to do the right thing. Now he's offering you an opportunity, you see, to take care of your problem. Because he's going to come, and he's going to recompense. He's going to deal with people. He's going to reward people that didn't do what he said. It's critical, good people. It's critical tonight. But the writer also helps us to see in verses 11, 12 of this first chapter, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God, that the God of our that God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our God, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice the point He's making here is that God has some good intention for you. And what He's saying is God expects you to fulfill all the good intention that He has for you. God has a purpose for you. And God wants you, my friend, to fulfill that purpose and to do what God has said. I want you to think about not only do we need to see that, but I want you to look at chapter 2 and see that the truth is going to prevail. And the writer tells us something about that. When you think about the fact that what we need to see is we need to make up our mind to stand fast in the truth. I mentioned already, we are like a potted plant. None of our roots can grow outside the plant. We're like a train on steel tracks. The church is like the train, the steel tracks of the truth. If you get the train off the tracks just a little bit, the train won't go. You can burn all the smoke and do all the things you want to do to rev the engine up. You're not going anywhere. The only way we can get where we intend to go is to put the church on the steel track of truth and keep it there. And so the writer urges upon these people the value and the significance, and he shows us here, first of all, the warning. Listen to what he says in verses 1 and 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as of the day of Lord is at hand." I want you to see the apostle is using a phrase here that describes the idea of kind of losing your mind. Have you ever thought about all the religious era that's in the world? All the things that I've been around the world many times. And it amazes me to see all the different kinds of religion, all the different things that people believe. It's almost overwhelming. You can almost get to where you think, oh, it's just overwhelming. I can't do it. The apostle, let me tell you. You're living in a world where you may be tempted to lose your mind. It may, if you're not careful, all the confusion about this may get you upset. And that's why he's going to tell us what we've got to do, good people, is have the only thing that will prevent the troubles losing our mind, and that is to understand what the truth is and to love the truth and to believe the truth. Take your finger and put it on the book of God. And when you can't read something in the book, keep your mouth shut. Let's don't even talk about it. Let's just talk about what we can read. We'll have our hands full taking care of that. Too many people will say, well, I'll tell you what I think about this. I'm going to tell you, we don't want to waste our time there. Let's see what we can read. And so the writer is showing us here, warning about the danger of counterfeits. You remember what the Galatian writer said in the first chapter in verses 6 to 9, writing to the churches in the arena of Galatia, who those churches, you know what they've done? They had changed the gospel. You mean Christians? In the first early centuries of the church, you mean they changed the gospel? Absolutely so. And the apostles, let me tell you, the people who do that are set for eternal destruction. That's what the apostles said about that. You see, we can't change the gospel. Now, notice, he didn't say they came along with a new gospel. He said they just took the gospel and they perverted the gospel. That's what they did. So they didn't change all of it. They just put their little piece of the pie in there. Here's what I think. I'm going to stick my little piece in there with all the rest of it. And you better not touch my piece of pie because I like this. Let me tell you, that will get you in trouble with God. We cannot tamper. You know, they've told about the State Department studying the dollar bill. See, they studied the dollar bill to prove so they will know with great clarity what the original looks like. So every counterfeit just sticks out like a sore thumb. Good people, saturate your mind with the Bible. Read your Bible. Quit reading about your Bible. It will kill you. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Memorize chapters in your Bible. Do that. You will be amazed at what it will do to your own attitude and how you will feel about what God has said. And so the writer says here, be careful that you not be shaken and be troubled and in some way be moved away in some way by what you see. But I notice what he goes on to tell us in verses 3 through 8. Here's the danger. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity hath already worked, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And the wicked shall be revealed, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. I want you to notice in these verses, the apostle just takes a passage that everybody knew about when they read this. Today people read this and they say, what is all that talking about? If you just go over to Isaiah 14 and look at verse 12 and look at the context, you find the same language being talked about the king of King Nebuchadnezzar. He set himself up in the place of God. The governmental powers began to set themselves up and say they had control, and he had to worship the government and give him all the honor that belonged to God. When you go to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, there Ezekiel writes about the king of Tyre. It says he sat in the seat of God and did the same thing, showing himself to be God. You go to Daniel, the 11th chapter, verse 3. You find Daniel describing somebody coming, going to do the same thing. And then you go to Revelation 13, 6 and 7, and find that application being given to the rulers of the Roman Empire. So we shouldn't be shocked to see that the government many times gets in the way and tries to stand in the place of God. And so when political power and pagan power joins together and steps on Christianity, the apostle was kind of vague about that to these people. He said, you all know what I'm talking about. I told you about it. He didn't name it. Can you see why he didn't say, I'm talking about the Roman rulers and the Roman government? Why, if the Roman government had got this letter, they'd have started stomping out Christianity. So the apostle was vague to say, listen, when you think about deception, there will be very strong power on the side of error. And sometimes governments will back error. And they will do everything they can to deceive you and lead you away. And so you be careful, because the man of sin has not yet been revealed, but he's going to be revealed when the Lord comes again. If you paid attention to what the Lord said, you know who he is. They knew who he was, and we'll know who he is because he's talking about things and setting himself in the place of God. Who do we think we are? To speak for God. I get so frustrated with people. I just think we'll do this, do that. I said, where's the Bible passage? Well, I don't know where the passage is exactly that says that. Good people, let's realize we're standing in the place of God. God is the only one who has the authority to tell us what to do and how to do it. And what the church is about, and what the work of the church is, and what the plan of salvation, how to organize the church, and all those principles, only God has the right to tell us that. Are we ever going to be humble enough to see that? And see the danger of people who sit in the place of God, thinking they have the right to say it? But now notice what he goes on. He tells us about the dynamics of the era. And he tells us what we need to see about that. In verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Do we believe Satan's at work today? Yes. Who's he trying to deceive? He's trying to deceive God's people. The working of Satan. And how's he doing it? With all power, all and signs, and lying wonders. He's got a lot of power signs, but it's all, good people, it's all a lie. It's not what God has said. But it seems very impressive. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish. Now why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I want you to notice the writer is saying what we have got to captivate, good people. In Colossians, the first chapter, and in Ephesians, the first chapter, and Ephesians, the third chapter, the apostle teaches us to pray an inspired prayer that we have the right perception about this. The spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge is weak. He says we ought to pray so that we will have a love for what God has said. And stop there. And so the writer says, don't you see that the trouble is people don't have the right disposition about the truth? they shoot their mouth off about what they think about it. And we just need to say, wait a minute, what can I read about that? I don't know about the rest of it. I don't know, God may do something else, but I know what God told me. And that's what I'm going to park myself on until somebody can show me where God said something that I don't know yet about that. But I want you to see here that the writer is telling these people that we have got to love the truth in verse 10, and we've got to believe the truth in verse 11. And notice what verse 12 and 13 tell us, 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore, He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the writer is helping us to see is our disposition and our attitude about that. And I'm sorry that that's a little too big. But we need to recognize that what we have got to do is to believe. And if you can see down below that, you have to see it by faith because it's too big. But the truth is down there on the bottom of that chart. You have got to believe the truth. I wish we could captivate what that is trying to, the message is trying to radiate to us. Because we think sometimes we are better than the Jewish people. Because they made the same mistake sometime we made. And they missed it all. Because they just thought the way they thought it should be was the way it ought to be. And they missed it all. And we think we can do better than them. And we need to see we can't do that. And so what the writer concludes in this chapter by saying is what we need to do. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I want you to see the writer is just trying to tell us what we've got to do is make up our minds. We're going to stand, we're going to hold the truth, and we're going to stand up for it. I've told many times about this idea of holding on to the truth, and the Hebrew writer emphasizes it quite a bit. About my first paying job down the country, a fellow had a bunch of ponies. He sent off to the fair with these children to ride around in a circle, and he had to break those ponies, and he hired me on to try to break those ponies. And he said, "Now, Gary, get up on there," and he had a cycle with this pony's head. He said, "Get up on there and get a death grip on that thing." Well, I got up on that pony, and his daughter was sitting over on the fence watching. And I thought, you know, I'm going to look like Gene Autry here today. And so I kind of sat up on there and got kind of perched up on that back of that pony. He said, "Are you ready, son?" I said, "Yes, sir." And I looked over at her. He jerked the sack off the grass sack off that pony's head. And I don't know what happened, but I had a mouthful of dirt and I was dizzy. I got up off the ground. I thought, "Well, how did that happen? How did a horse get out of me like that?" And I landed right on my head. Well, I looked over her and she was laughing. Well, I just spit all the dirt out of my mouth. And I got over to the fence and I said, "Let me try that one more time." I took my boots off. And I got up on the back of that pony and I reached up on the neck of that pony and got my fingernails up in his neck like that. And I took my leg and stuck in between his hinds. Got up on. I laid down on him like a lizard. And I was hanging on like that. And I said, "Let him go now." And he snatched the bag off. Now, I didn't stay on the top the whole time. I'll tell you that. But I was on the side. I rolled around on the side for a good long while. Until finally that horse got tired. He saw I was like a leech on him. It occurred to me what that man was saying about getting a death grip onto that thing. Let me tell you, life will throw you. Error can get the best of your heart. And that's why you have got to saturate your mind with the truth. So you can hold on to it. And stand up. Stand fast, my friend. Don't you let all the stuff going on, all the social gospel and entertainment, and all the welfare societies the church is trying to get into, don't you let all that get a hold of you until you can find it in the Word of God. If you can't find it, don't you go with the world we're living in. You stay right with the truth. You hold on to that. Well, let's look finally at the third chapter, and we'll be done tonight. And once you think about what we see here in this chapter, is that the writer's going to conclude the chapter by saying, let me tell you what else will help you. Not only is God going to make everything right, not only is the truth going to prevail, the good people, God has promised He'll never leave you if you do that. If you become committed to seeing that God is going to make it right, The truth is going to prevail. God said, listen, I will stay with you through the whole thing. Does that do anything to you? To know that you have God with you no matter where you go? I love that statement in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never, and it could literally be read this way, I will never, never leave you, and I will never, never forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That gives me such comfort. I've been off some places in the world. I went off one time in another part of the world, and I got away from home. I got sick. I lost 25 pounds of weight. And I was in a place, I was in a large city, Ibadan, in Nigeria. I didn't know anybody in this entire city where I was. And I got I had a tape player with me, and I got out a tape and put it on. And this old boy started singing, I'm so lonesome, I could die. I thought, that's the wrong thing to listen to. I thought, you know, I wonder if anybody knows I'm here. I wonder if anybody cares. I've come all the way over here. I wonder what my family's thinking about. And I was sitting there thinking about my Bible. Of course, I went to Philippians 4 and verse 6. I always go there. The Lord is at hand. I don't care where you go. The Lord will never get out of your reach, no matter where you go. If you're determined to do what He says, He'll never get out. You can go out off the coast of the island, the Philippine Islands, and go down in the ocean 7 miles deep. And crawl in a dark cave down there all by yourself. And as soon as you get there and the lights are all turned off, you know what you realize? The Lord's there waiting on you. You can't get away from Him. He'll go with you wherever you go. If you just listen to what He's saying. And so what the writer's going to show us here in this chapter is that we need to stay focused on what this is about. We're ringing a gospel message out to the world. It's like a runner taking a torch. I love to watch those runners during the Olympics. A fellow will run so long with that torch, run through a city. He'll run so much. Here come another old boy. His tongue's hanging out. His hands are hanging down. Not like I'm doing, you know. I'm about to give out. And some young fellow will come on and take it up, and he'll carry that thing. He'll hold that torch up. And that's what's going on, people. We got to see that's what this is about. Can we stay focused on that and not get lost in some side program of some sort? That's what this is about. And to see that we need to live lives that are pure. And when people don't live lives that are pure, will we do the hard things? When God asks us to do something it's hard for us to imagine, like withdrawing from somebody, will we live that kind of life? Will we do what's hard to do and discipline people that don't do what's right? And will we remain motivated to the end? Will we do that? Listen to how the writer describes that in the third chapter, verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. That's the idea of a fellow carrying a torch, a freedom bell ringing, a torch being carried out in the world. And be glorified. Notice when they hold that torch, they don't run with that torch and carry that torch down there like that. They hold that thing up and they let the light shine everywhere they carry it. What a great thing to see men do. Well, how much greater to hold the gospel message up for the world, that it may be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which are commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and into the patient waiting for Jesus. Here's the emphasis being given to this concept that you have done it and you're going to continue. You are going to remain doing what you've been doing. The apostle had confidence. These people just keep doing it. They saw what it was about, and he had confidence that they were going to keep on doing it, keep that message up, hold it up in the world, and he was confident they were not going to quit, they were going to keep on doing what they'd been doing. And so he's commending them because of the love of God, and the patience of Jesus is what some translate that to be in their heart. Good people, God wants us to have the love He has for us in our hearts, and the patience He has for us, He wants the patience of Jesus to be in us, toward each other. You can see how people get into trouble by not being patient with each other, getting upset and being short with each other. But notice what he says in verse 6, running down through verse 15. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves. Notice it doesn't say here to withdraw fellowship. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible nowhere says withdraw fellowship from somebody. It always says withdraw yourself from somebody. You see, when somebody does wrong, the fellowship's broken. We withdraw ourselves. Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye have received of us. For you yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, and to behave behave not ourselves disorderly among you, that they walked according to the orders, as we said, not undisciplined. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have power, not because we had not power, but to have ourselves, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, there are things in the Bible, good people, that just sometimes we think don't make sense. And we think maybe it's a little too hard, a little bit too strong. We think, you know, we'll be more merciful than God. We'll go out beyond what God said and do something to show more mercy than what God really said. There was a lady in Madison who committed adultery. And we had determined to read a letter that we were going to send to her. And her father was a member there, and he was one of my dear friends. And I was just struggling to try to figure out how in the world I was going to get that job done. And one morning, he came into the building, and I had that letter. It was supposed to be read that morning. And Jim came in, and he said, "Gary, what's the matter?" I said, "Something's wrong. Something's bothering you." I thought, you know, there's a fellow that knows me, doesn't he? Can you tell when somebody comes in and something's not right? Do you know each other that well? I said, "Well, Jim," I said, "yes, sir, something is bothering me." I said, "I've got to read a letter today about Bridget. We've tried everything we can try to get her to come back. And she just said, I'm not coming." And he said, "Well, Gary," he said, "would you please let me read the letter?" I thought, what kind of faith? I've thought many times in my life, how hard would it be for your own child to be withdrawn from? But how much harder for you to have the faith and the commitment to God to read the letter yourself? I'm going to tell you, that man got up and read that letter. And I don't know anything that would be any more powerful about church discipline than what everybody experienced that day. Sometimes we're just not strong enough to do the hard stuff. We're not committed enough to believe what God said will work. We think we've got some better way. Good people, we're not going to come up with any improvement whatsoever. Well, I want you to notice finally in verse 16, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. And the Lord be with you all." The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token in every epistle, so I write, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I want you to see these three admonitions that are given here at the close of this letter, urging these brethren, first of all, to see that God wants to give them peace always. You know, God doesn't want us to be at war. He wants to be fighting all the time with each other. And he says, and the Lord be with you all. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. When you think about the emphasis that's being put on here about the Lord being with these people, helping them to make it to the end, you just need to think about the fact here they were taking this message to the world, holding the gospel up, carrying it out everywhere they went, and they understood the significance of when something's obvious, when somebody's doing something that's sinful and wrong, you know, that can infiltrate the church. We can get to where we're indifferent. We don't care about it. That's what the church at Corinth had done. Didn't matter anymore. They'd become infected with sin, and their attitude was such, well, you know, maybe there was some justification in their mind for what they did. They just didn't do what the Lord said. And the writer helps us to see about these people that we should not grow weary in what we're doing. It's so easy to get tired and become discouraged and not carry through what we need to do. And so I want you to think about the fact that here he appeals to these people to see the desire of the apostle and the desire of God is for us to be at peace and for God to be with us and for the grace of the Lord to be with us all. I read about a lady who, the first woman who swam across the English Channel. Her last name was Gatwick. I think her first name was Flo. But it always impressed me about this woman who, she had swam the distance many times. It was not a problem being able to swim the distance. She went down to the English Channel one morning to swim across. And she got in the water. Well, the only thing she didn't realize was that there was a front coming in and a big fog had come over. And so she got in that water and she swam and swam and swam and swam without any problem. But because it was overcast, she couldn't see how far she was from the coast. And because she couldn't tell how far she was from the coast, about 800 meters from the completion of what she was trying to do, she stopped and got in the boat. And they said, you were almost there. She said, I couldn't see. I didn't realize I was so close. She went back down there on a bright, sunshiny day. She got in the water and swam across because she could see. Good people, we can't see how close we are. We don't know how close we are. We had better keep swimming. We better not give up. We better not quit on God. There's too much at stake tonight. The Lord may come. Don't you want to get things right? Don't you want to obey the gospel tonight? Don't you want to become God's child and be ready? If you're here this evening and need to respond, why don't you come while we're standing and sing the song.